Well, it's my privilege to introduce my pastor today. It's we like to try to remind ourselves regularly that Bethel Church is not by itself, that we are actually a part of many assemblies across Canada, over 1,100 assemblies, over 203 in the BC and Yukon district that form the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And in that BC and Yukon district, Ken Russell is our lead servant. He is our pastor. He is the pastor of pastors. You could call him the PAOC Pope of BC if you want. But this is my pastor. I love him with all my heart, and I'm so thankful for him. And so would you welcome Ken as he serves us this morning?
So good. I love you, too.
Thanks, Pastor Dave. You have the most awesome pastoral team in the entire universe, possibly. Possibly every galaxy known to man. Like, I love you got Batman, Superman, and Captain America? Like, who's defending the universe if they're all here in Penticton? That's amazing. Thank you, Pastor Dave. You know, it's like a house, a homecoming for me when we come back to the Okanagan. And I look around and I see so many people that I know and shared ministry with and pastored along the way. And it seems like decades ago that we were together in ministry. And time flies, but you guys never change. Like, you stay the same. So it must be true of the scriptures that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. I used to make that comment about my hair, you know. I used to say, I have Hebrews 13 hair. And until it started leaving, you know, gradually. And now I say I'm more like 1 Samuel, Ichabod, the glory of God is parted. It's departed, you know, it's gone. But you're a great-looking bunch of people, and you're fantastically vibrant in your worship. And thank you, worship team, for bringing us right into the presence of God. My job today is just to unpack God's word for you, and hopefully through the next 20, 30 minutes or so, to inspire you with a text that we're probably all very well familiar with. Pastor Joe and I spent a couple of days together, actually 4 days together this week, studying hermeneutics. How many know what hermeneutics is? Like, you don't have to actually know what that word is. I just can't even spell it. But anyways, it's a biblical term. Actually, not a biblical term. It's a literary term that is used to apply principles to text, sometimes ancient text, sometimes biblical text, so that the meaning of the author in their world and the meaning of the reader in their world and the meaning of the subject in the text can all be handled correctly so that we can get application, not just information, from ancient writings, including the Bible. So if you're in church for the very first time, I want you to know that what's going to be said today is coming from an ancient text called the Bible, and it was written by a number of authors. It was handed down sometimes through oral tradition, through oral history. Sometimes those oral resuscitations of history and biblical inspiration. We believe the Bible is inerrant, it's inspired of the Word of God, and scribes would write down manuscripts, sometimes on scrolls and other pieces. And those texts are now what we have as our Holy Bibles. And so if you brought your text with you, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. That's kind of in the front part of your text. It's on page 885 in my Bible. I don't know what it is in yours. If you brought your electronic Bible, that's good too. I read electronically and also I read in the print word. But Matthew chapter 6 is an interesting text. And what my subject matter will deal with today is anxiety. Anxiety. Pastor Dave, I have to say to you, I had a moment of anxiety just when I walked into this church. Did you know that? I did. I'll tell you about it. It was about the superhero theme, actually. It was. It took me right back to a moment about 5 years ago. I had been asked to be the family camp speaker at Sylvan Lake in Alberta. And I was the evening speaker, and concurrently with the messages in the evening, the kids program was superheroes. So throughout the camp, I'd see these little guys running around with, you know, red tights and rubber boots and, you know, shields made out of tin foil and cardboard, swords and weapons and all kinds of great things, right? They'd be running around the camp all over the place. One night, I was late to get to chapel. I had missed part of the worship service, and I was rushing to get to the chapel. And if you're ever at Sylvan Lake, you have to kind of walk through this little pathway, and it's bushed on either side. And as I'm walking to the chapel, this young little guy pops out of there. Okay, so I better not test your stage too much. Pops out, and he's all dressed up like a superhero. He's got the tinfoil shield. He's got a sword made out of wood covered with tinfoil. And he's got a big Superman crest, just like Pastor Joe. And so I thought, okay, I got a little time here before the service starts, or before my message starts. So I'll just engage. And I said, hey, what's your name? And I can't even remember his name. But anyways, and I said, so what are you all dressed up about? Dressed up. And he goes, we're learning about superheroes. And I thought, oh, that's awesome. And I said, and what have you been learning today? And he goes, he takes his sword like this. He goes, I learned today that I'm not afraid of the devil. That's what he said. And I'm not afraid of you. And then this is what he did without a word of exaggeration. He took his sword and stabbed me in the groin. I'm limping to the chapel with tears coming down my eyes, thinking, where is that kid's parents? Okay, so that's why I had anxiety today. I'm watching all these little guys. Don't give them weapons, all right? It's nice to hear you laugh in church. And if you know anything about me, I love to laugh and I love to learn. Hopefully we'll integrate humor at the right places in my message. Did you know that anxiety is something that's pretty common to us all in this room? Did you know that? Let me just take a quick survey. How many have never, ever struggled with anxiety? Stress? Depression? None? None of you know? I struggle with anxiety all the time. In fact, when I was preparing this message, my wife said, are you going to Penticton? I said, yes. What are you speaking on? I said, anxiety, Matthew chapter 6. She goes, that's exactly, she did one of those to me. She goes, you? And I said, Brenda, what do you mean, me? She said, you're the worst guy to be speaking on anxiety. You worry about everything. And I said, well, yeah. Well, preaching isn't about them. It's about me. I'm speaking to myself here, you know. And so I want you to know I'm not an expert in this, not at all. I haven't mastered this. I'm a student learner, a disciple just like you. I found a little truth in this text and one accompanying text that I'd like to kind of unpack for you, and then maybe we'll learn together. How's that? Is that good? So, Lord, I'm standing here as a vessel for you. I'm not an expert in this, but certainly you are. This text, Lord, is part of a sermon you gave, and it talks about many things, and at the very end of the sermon, in the middle of the end, you said a really important thing about worry and neurosis, paranoia, and our thoughts, and how they all work together to help us understand where you are in the midst of worry, where you are in the midst of our stress and neurosis. So help us, Lord, to really unpack this passage, this narrative well, so we can understand the fullness of it. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 6, 25, that's where I am. Let me say this about anxiety. I have learned a couple of things. We need to control anxiety before it begins to control us. All right? If you have a rogue imagination, like I do, if you have a wild imagination, then you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. This imagination can go take you places where you should never be. Because neurosis, anxiety, stress, worry, it all comes in really quickly. And it grabs our heart. It causes anxiety. I've put a quote there. Anxiety pays emotional interest on crises before the payment is due. We worry, we stress, we have paranoia about things that sometimes never actually ever come about, right? How many of you have counted the tiles and the dots on your ceilings? Because all night long, you went to bed, you read an email, somebody called, something happened, and your mind will not shut off. That's the emotional interest that you're paying on a crisis that may or may never come about. It's the emotional interest you're paying. Corrie ten Boom said this, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength." Strength. Jesus does not want you to be worried about things that really don't matter. He wants you to be worried about things that really do matter, okay? And I'm going to kind of differentiate between those two things. Now, I've always wondered, where does worry come from? Well, I always pin it on our parents because, you know, millennials and boomers do that. It's my parents' fault. That's why I worry, right? Yeah. And my mother, some of you know my family, some of you met my mother and my father. My father was British, okay? He was Anglican, High Church of England, okay? He's gone on to be with the Lord now, died in 1998, actually, while we were pastoring in Summerland here many years ago. My mother is still alive. She's 90 years old. This woman is 4'11" and worries more than anybody else on the planet. If I don't call my mother at 4:30 p.m. every single day, doesn't matter if I'm here, Italy, Germany, anywhere, if I do not call at 4:30 Pacific Standard Time, I am in deep, deep trouble. Trouble, I'll tell you. I think this stems back to when I was a little boy, okay? It happened one Labor Day. My best friend in the world, Jamie Colburn, and I convinced my mother that we should go canoeing on Haslam Lake in Powell River. And it was the Thursday before the long weekend. School wasn't to start until Tuesday. And we convinced my mother and Jamie's mother that we were old enough, strong enough, I think we were 12 years old, that we could take care of ourselves, that we were seasoned campers. And so we packed up our canoes. They delivered us to Haslam Lake. We rowed up toward this nice little secluded bay. We hung our food in the trees because we didn't want to get eaten by the bears. We did everything right, except one thing. We lost all track of time, as two teenage boys would, right? We're laying on the beach, enjoying the sunshine in Powell River, thinking, this is great. And I remember the moment I looked up to the skies and I saw a helicopter go by. Search and rescue, actually, is what it was. And I said to Jamie, I wonder what they're looking for. And I'm laying on the beach, having a great time. You see, what had happened, that was Thursday had gone by, Friday had gone by, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. It was now Wednesday. We were having such a great time. Who cares about the rest of the world and school? Finally, Friday rolls around. And we had noticed a number of helicopters go by, actually, with no attention to anyone else but ourselves. We packed up the canoes. We started rowing back. And I remember the moment, as if it was today, when I looked to the shores and there's the dogs sniffing, people wearing illuminated vests, police, rescue personnel, lights flashing. They were combing the shores of Haslam Lake, and I'm rowing in with Jamie, as calm as can be. And I say to him, I wonder what all that's about. And I get to the shore, and my eyes zone in on a 4'11" Pakistani woman. Her name is Toshi. And I hear, kind of in the dialect of Russell Peters, Kenny, you are going to get a bad hurting. Yeah, that happened to me. All right. So from that day to this day, I struggle with this mother who has anxiety. And I think she's passed this on to my genes, okay? And I have it today. So here's my serenity prayer for the stressed. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I cannot accept, and the wisdom to hide the bodies of those I've killed today. Because they got on my nerves. This is my prayer. You think I'm a district superintendent, I'm all holy and stuff? No, I think just like you people. All right. Also, help me to be careful of the toes that I step on today, because they may be connected to the feet I have to kiss tomorrow. Help me to work hard every day, 100%, 12% Monday, 23% Tuesday, 40% on Wednesday, 20% on Thursday, and Friday, 2%. All right, and help me to remember when I'm having a bad day and it seems that people are trying to wind me up, it only takes 42 muscles to frown, 28 muscles to smile, and only 4 muscles to stretch out my arm and whack them in the mouth. All right. Friends, let's look at this whole idea of anxiety. If you turn your TV on, go on the internet, listen to CNN or Fox News, you will not go an inch down the journey without hearing about global terrorism, economic collapse, political scandal, violence, car accidents, bus accidents like we had in Humboldt, earthquakes, tsunamis, medical problems, financial strain, social injustice. All you have to do is turn your TV on, turn on the news, get onto the internet, and you'll hear about crisis after crisis after crisis. So, how does a text like this, which I'm about to read to you, actually work in a world that is so riddled with anxiety? The Bible's got to work, friends. It's got to be true for us. It's got to apply to our daily living, right? Otherwise, it just becomes historical literature. Well, it does work, and let me show you how it does. This next slide is the scripture I'm about to read. You can read it in your own Bibles if you'd like. It starts with the word, "that is why." Now, this is an important hermeneutical thing here. Pastor Joe, I was listening at our classes. The writer is trying to indicate to you that it's part of a larger narrative. He's trying to tell you that this passage cannot just stand on its own. It's actually connected to Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He's actually talking about judging people. He's actually talking about laying up treasures. He's actually talking about money. And he's saying, you can't serve money and God. One will demand your attention, it'll dominate your attention, and you might even become a slave to money. And then he goes into this text. He goes, and that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or clothes to wear. Isn't life more important than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest. They don't store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't they far more valuable to him than you are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? That's a key question he asks in the text. And why worry about your clothing? Unless you're a teenager and you need to, you know, really impress your friends. That's why. Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Another question the gospel writer poses to us. Why do you have so little faith? Now, he connects faith. Actually, if you look at that word, he's actually indicating fear. He's using a play of words there. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Boy, we really have to rest on that, don't we? If God really created us, designed our fingerprints, gave us an iris that is unlike anybody else on the planet, don't you really think he knows what we need? Right? That's the real question. That's the proposition. We're not random human beings trying to get through life together. He actually has a plan for us. He formed you in your mother's womb. He designed you just the way you are. He hardwired you the way you are. Even with your anxiety, he knows you really well. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is a very interesting text. It separates anxiety, in my opinion, into two categories. This next slide will show us that anxiety is both earthly and it's existential. What do I mean by that? Well, earthly anxiety is things like money, clothing, food. These are all the things we kind of stress out about. Will I have enough money to see myself into retirement? Will I have the health I need to live? Because no one wants to suffer with sickness. Will my kids turn out okay? Like my kids one was born in Duncan, the other was born in New West. They were very little when we moved here to Summerland. I used to worry about them when they were little, that age, like toddlers, that they would fall off something, break their neck, you know, run away, get kidnapped, you know, abducted, all of those things. Like, I used to worry about all those things. I remember one Good Friday, I convinced my family to go on a bike ride while we were living in Summerland. There's a little hill called Suicide Hill in Summerland, all right? And we were driving our bikes at the top of Suicide Hill, and Brenda said, "We can't go down there, they're too little." I said, "No, what are you worried about? They're fine," just like every parent. Most, by the way, statistics will tell you, most mothers don't trust their fathers with their children. All right? And the story I'm about to tell you is a good reason why. So I said, "Oh, Brenda, you worry about everything. They'll be fine." So Carly goes down the hill, and the brakes on her bike were the ones where you had the reverse pedal, so to put the brakes on. Well, her feet fell off the pedals, and she's going down this little suicide hill going, "Ah!" Right? Yelling. Sydney, on the other hand, is the lifesaver of the whole bunch. She decides she's going to go down because she's got brakes on her handles. Okay? She gets going down trying to rescue her sister. What a dumb plan that was, you know? And so she gets down just close to where Carly was, rams into her, and the two of them ram into the guardrail, and they go clip, flip, 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 smash, sliding all the way down the row, the pavement part. And I'm thinking, great, Brenda will never trust me again. So they get up, their knees are all scraped up, there's blood coming out, elbows are all scraped up, and I'm standing there at the kind of middle point or the bottom of the hill, and Brenda's looking at me with complete disdain. And the words come, "I told you so." Right? So worry sometimes are about these things. Will they have an accident? Will we have enough health, money, all those kinds of things for earthly living? Well, there's a second part of this anxiety that we all deal with. It's called existential. It's how can we add more time to our life? When will we die? What will happen to us after we die? Is there an eternity to be reckoned with? And Jesus addresses both in this story, in this narrative, in this sermon. He says, "I created you. I designed your fingerprints. I gave you iris in your eyes that is unlike anyone else. And I know what you need. I know what you need in the earthly sense, and I know what you need in the eternal sense." There's no possible way that God has not already demonstrated his control over all of what's going on in the planet. The planet is not running out of his control. Our lives are not out of his control. We can wrestle in the fact that God knows us and he has a plan for us. He knows what we need, food, clothing, all the earthly things, and he certainly knows what we need eternally. So, saying that, let me share with you a few things that I've discovered about anxiety. The first thing I've discovered about anxiety, these are the lessons I've learned about anxiety. The first one is anxiety has the potential of choking out God's word. It strangles God's word. Let me show it to you. This is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18. It's up on the board. And by the way, you're welcome to these notes if you'd like. It strangles God's word. Because this is a parable. It's a story that Jesus tells about the word of God, which is likened unto seed, and a farmer who's scattering seed on ground. And he's saying that some of the seed fell on hard soil, some on rocky soil, some among thorns, while other seed, God's word, fell upon soil that was able to bear a harvest. It was soft, it was well fertilized, and it was receptive for God's word. So here's a little snippet from that text. He said, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke out God, choke out the word, making it unfruitful. You know what I have to do with this thing every time? This part of worry, part of anxiety, is I have to recognize that God's promises, his word, are in constant tension with my paranoia. Did you know that? It's like a tug of war. On this side, I've got God's word, his promises. I read them, I believe them, I believe them to be true. God's never lied to me. But on this side, I've got another force that's called paranoia. And it's pulling. There's a tug of war going on in my head. And this, the promises of God, the word of God, the seed of God, has the potential of being choked out. Why? Because of the worries of the world. Because of the deceitfulness of wealth. Because of my care and my concern. All of those things can supersede. They're like my paranoia. If it's this side of the equation I feed, my paranoia starts growing. If I feed this side, which is the promises of God, it grows in my heart and mind. But this has a potential of choking out God's word. So my paranoia can actually strangle the word of God if I don't control it. That's why I believe Paul was saying that we should take every thought captive and we should make it obedient to the word of God and not allow pretensions and evil thoughts and imaginations, rogue imaginations, sometimes our dreams, to actually supersede the truth of God's word. You know, Jesus had to deal with this as well. He talked very clearly and plainly to the devil himself when he was being tempted in the wilderness. The devil kept coming up to him. Are you the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, prove it. Make this stone a bread. Throw yourself down from this temple. So he tried to test God in what was said. The second thing, it strangles. The second thing is it steals our contentment. It's a thief. Anxiety is a thief. It's a robber. And it steals our contentment. And where I find this is in the letter Paul writes to Timothy. Here it says, yet true godliness with contentment is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, into the world, and we can take we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Let me say this to you. If you have wealth, bless you. Money is not the problem here. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil. Because the love, the craving, the desire to get rich plunges us into all kinds of harmful desires that take us away from God. And the love of money steals our contentment because you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. I have a very, very rich friend that I know, and I once asked him over lunch, I said, so, you know, your companies, he has 17 companies. And I said, you know, all your companies are doing well. And he goes, yes. He said, you know what? I said, Bruce, when would you ever have enough so that you stop working? He looked at me with horror on his face. He goes, what? And I said, when are you ever going to have enough? Like, is there ever enough? He goes, enough? There's never enough. We always got to make more. And I said, oh, isn't that interesting? I said, for me, money doesn't dominate my life. As long as I've got enough to get by and where our bills are being paid, I'm content. Now, I could always use a Harley Davidson and a Learjet. You know, every good district superintendent needs a Learjet. All right, now if you all bow and just let's take up an offering right now. there are people that need the word of God to send money so I can have a Learjet. No, I'm kidding, all right? I don't need a Learjet. I have a Nissan. You know, like that's okay. So friends, sometimes this has the potential of stealing our contentment. Anxiety can rob us. So remember what I said about paranoia and promises? I find another tension at work in my life. I find contentment in Christ in tension with cravings. I always want a better cell phone. Why? Because the iPhone 7 is just not fast enough. How can we possibly cope with an iPhone 7 when the 10 is out? Everybody should, I'll be like Oprah, everybody in the house gets an iPhone 10, all right? Right? Our whole culture is built on that. Do we really need the iPhone 10? No. But it's sleeker, it's faster, it does one more thing, and its camera does this much more. And everybody spends thousands on it, right? If you have an iPhone 10, don't feel guilty at all. Put it in the offering plate and designate it to my ministry. You guys are so much fun. But I'll never be invited back. So, when it rains, we grumble. When it doesn't, we say it's too hot. You know, I was just in Phoenix visiting my kids. They live in Gilbert, and it was 35 degrees out. Okay, we flew from Vancouver where it was like 6 degrees. We get there, we're sitting out by the pool. They have a very nice pool in their backyard. And the first thing my wife says, she goes, it's so hot. And I said, Brenda, when we left Vancouver, you said it never stops raining. Make up your mind. You know. We're never content. At election time, we don't like the government in. We don't like the government out. We, in rush hour and congestion, we complain. We have road rage. We are an uncontent people because we have cravings, and they always are in tension with God's contentment. Here's the third thing. It strangles God's word. It steals our contentment. It shrinks and stretches our reality. Let me give you this point. Really quickly, because I am running out of time. You remember the story? For some of you who've been in church a long time, the nation of Israel is moving into the promised land. And the leaders, Moses, decides to send some spies into the land. He sends 12 men. How many of you have been in Sunday school that can sing the song? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. Oh, you are pathetic. Were any of you in Sunday school? Oh my goodness. You have so much work to do, David. Anyways, there's 12 of them. 10 come back with bad reports. 2 come back with good reports. 10 are pessimistic. 2 are optimistic, right? Here's the passage that the 10 came back with. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who lives there. And all the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought, too. You see what happens here? Anxiety stretches and shrinks reality. Anxiety magnifies our monsters and minimizes our resources. It magnifies. It says, we don't never have enough. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be strong enough to go into that land. They're like giants. We're like grasshoppers. We're never big enough. We won't do it. What a lie. What a lie. I put a little background picture there of David and Goliath, just to remind you that when you think you're up against all the odds, you got Jesus on your side. And you're going to make it. You're going to win. The good news is you win in the end. Magnifying monsters, minimizing resources, anxiety always shrinks the reality of God within our situation. We always lose sight of God. It's the giant grasshopper syndrome. Last one, it slows us down. Anxiety slows us down. Look at this graphic that I used. Anxiety is like a double-decker red bus attached around your neck. The scripture I want to use is Proverbs 12. It says, worry weighs a person down, and an encouraging word cheers a person up. Matthew 11 says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burden, carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light.'" There's a compounding effect of anxiety. It keeps you slowing down. You're trying to make progress in life, and it's feeling like you're pulling a bus behind you, because all of the baggage, all of the anxiety, all of the worry is loaded in that bus. And Jesus is saying to you, look, you don't have to have that attached around your neck. I can cut that cord for you right now. Because when you take on my yoke, my burden, I'm pulling the bus with you. You're standing beside me. And no matter what your situation is, God's going to get you through. You don't have to stress out about it. Okay, those are kind of my four exegetical points. Now I'm just going to give you Russell's remedy. Okay, this is what Russell has learned. And this is probably my favorite book of the New Testament, Philippians. So go with me to Philippians for the next 4 minutes. Really quickly, I'm going to give you my plan, my anxiety, my action plan for anxiety. Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7. It's really simple. None of you are going to say, this man is profound. Some of you might say, I don't know how he actually got to where he is, because he's really terrible. But anyways, here it is. I'm going to give it to you real quickly. Number one, I have found that when I am in the midst of an anxious, paranoid moment, when the resources seem minimal and the monsters seem like they're maximized in my life, here's what I do. I rejoice. I fill my mind with joyful thoughts. I do it all the time. Philippians chapter 4:7. Always be full of joy in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Friends, we forget the value of filling this head with joyful thoughts. There is such power in that. My wife always tells me, Ken, concentrate on the gems. Reflect on the things that bring you joy. You know, a Harley Davidson really brings me joy. I can picture myself with a long ponytail driving down the road. Not so much here, but at least I can do it back here. All right. I might even comb up my chest hair one day and part it in the middle, all right? This doesn't give me a lot of joy, but that sure does, you know? Okay, fill my mind with joy. It's an active word. Fill, always be filling things that bring you joy, especially from the scriptures. Number two, remember. Keep reminding yourself. Remember, life is temporary. Jesus is coming back. This body isn't the end. This reality is not all there is. Okay, one day I am going to have a brand new body. It's going to look like Schwarzenegger and Tom Cruise. I bet you that. I'm going to run like Tom Cruise and I'm going to beat up people like Schwarzenegger, okay? That's my heavenly reality and delusion at the same time. So remember, life's temporary. Jesus is coming back, okay? It says here, remember the Lord is coming soon. Now, when you think about that in hermeneutical terms, this was written many, many centuries ago, and they were thinking he's coming back soon. When we look at our reality, honestly, and I'm not trying to be causing alarm, but Jesus is coming back soon, friends. Like, our world is spiraling morally, politically, financially, geographically. We're seeing all of the signs. And so he's coming back soon. So what I do is I rejoice. I think of things that bring me joy. I remember that my life here is only temporary. Jesus is coming back. Then I go to this recite. They're all R's, by the way. Recite. Tell God what you need. I actually have to be open with God and say, God, I know you said you knew all that I needed, but here's what I really need. So don't worry about anything, Philippians 4:4-7 says. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And tell God what you need. Sometimes we pray and we say, well, God, you know what I need. And he's saying, no, tell me. I'm omniscient, but I want you to tell me. I want you to verbalize it. I want you to really articulate what you need. Not what you greed, but what you need. Because we're good with our greeds, aren't we? We're not so good with our needs. Last thing, recite, recall, recall. The last sentence is tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. So again, you Christians out there, hopefully you'll know this. What's the hymn? Count your many. Name them. One by one. Why would the hymn writer do that? Because I think he realized how important it is to recall, to remember. Jesus, thank you for healing me in 1986. Thank you for doing that. I remember the day. I'm sick today, but I'm remembering and I'm recalling that. Why? Because I'm battling with anxiety. And I need to recall what you've done, naming them one by one. When I didn't have any money in 1994 and there was a $1,000 bill that came in the mail, you miraculously provided for me, Jesus. That's true, by the way. And I was able to pay my bill. So, friends, recall, name one by one. And the last thing, and I close, music team, please feel free to come. Remain. Remain in God's presence. Experience the peace of God. I love how this passage in Philippians ends. It says, if you do this, if. It doesn't say, you know, when. It says, if. The onus is on you. You will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me, friends? Lord, we've talked about the Bible and how it applies to us. We've unpacked a few different scriptures, but most of all, Lord, we've understood that anxiety is something that you don't want us to battle with. You don't want it to be attached around our neck. You don't want it to choke out the word of God. You don't want it to amplify our monsters and minimize our resources. You don't want the paranoia in our life to steal our contentment. You want to give us courage. And so today, as we close, as Pastor comes to pray and to bring closure to our time together, may we walk out of this gathering today with a renewed sense that anxiety is not of you. It's not of you. We don't need to be paranoid. We have a God who is intimately involved with us and cares about us and will bring us peace as we rest in Him.